God or man? When is it justified to obey God rather than man? Even when it comes to human laws and godly laws, is there a difference? Which is more important? Will we obey God over man? Now, you may think that these questions are easy to answer right away, especially if you believe in God and in the Bible. But in any given situation, it may not be as easy to put God over man at times. For we are still carnal, and we still live in Satan's world, where we are tempted over and over again, over the same things over and over again. And we are put to the test to make choices, whether they be right or wrong. And as society changes with its laws and rules, making their own decisions on what is acceptable or not, are we easily persuaded to go along with them, even if it's in contradiction to what the Bible says and what the law of God is all about? Now, to clear up any confusion, since there is a lot of that out there in the world, Jesus Christ did not come to do away with the law. And we have heard a lot about this recently, especially in the latest sermon by Mr. Norbert Link on God's law is a blessing or curse. And he really goes into that in detail. But I do want to kind of go over that again, not in that much detail, but a little summary. You know, it is very much in effect today, and the Bible makes that clear. Notice Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17. Verse 17 to 20. The heading already says, Christ fulfills the law. Yet, so many are confused as what the word actually fulfill means. But he says in verse 17, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Well, then, if he didn't come to destroy it, but he came to fulfill it, there's obviously a difference between those two words. Fulfill meaning to complete it to the fullest. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Obviously, all has not been fulfilled yet. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men, so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So obviously, as you could see, there is a law that is still in effect, and we're also supposed to teach God's law. Verse 24, I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. We have to seek God's righteousness to a place our own. Self-righteousness is very dangerous, is very tricky, and can really sneak up on us in any different or at any scenario, any situation. Notice Romans chapter 8 and verse 7 and 8. Romans chapter 8 Romans chapter 8 and verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Another clear point here that the law is not done away with, because we're talking about here the law of God. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Or in other words, saying those who are of carnal nature cannot please God. And I'll go into that more detail, what that even means. If you are of the flesh, you can't please God. So what does that mean? I'll go into that more detail. So in James, let's now look at James chapter 2 and in verse 8. James chapter 2 and verse 8 through 12. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. In other words, if you really keep the royal law. Verse 9, but if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. So, in other words, shouldn't just pick and choose what of God's law that we can keep and others that we don't keep. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. So these are very interesting scriptures here, because if we look at man's law today, you can commit a crime in one point and then with something else, let's say, but they're going to focus on one over the other. And a lot of God's laws that obviously are still in effect today don't even think about addressing at all. And that's something I will go into in comparison between both. There is no partiality in keeping the law of God, as just pointed out here. From a Q&A on this topic, we state the teaching of the Bible is consistent. In order to inherit eternal life, we must keep God's law, that is the Ten Commandments, as well as the statutes and judgments defining and explaining the Ten Commandments even further. Christ did not come to fulfill the law by doing away with it or by destroying it. Rather, Christ came to fulfill the law by making it more honorable. Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 21. Also by magnifying it, by showing us how to obey it, both in the letter and in the spirit. And this includes all of God's commandments. The Ten Commandments. That is God's law. And if we break his law, we sin. And sin is defined by breaking or transgressing the law. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. Now, what about when it comes to the laws of men? The Bible does tell us that we have to submit to the government, but within reason. Notice Romans chapter 13 and verses 1 through 7. Romans chapter 13 and verse 1. And this section is already entitled in the heading here, Submit to Government. Well, let's read further. Verse 1, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. In other words, are also permitted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. So we shouldn't rebel against God. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister, also servants to you for good. If you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So yes, we are supposed to obey, you know, laws of man, as long as it doesn't contradict with what God is saying. So here we're supposed to be paying taxes. Yes, that's the law that we're supposed to do, and God makes it clear that we do that. But we have to be careful in other situations when we are really put to the test. whether we are to obey God over man, and I will go over that in more detail as we go along the sermon. You know, we also apply this to the spiritual sense of the law because many of man's laws absolutely contradict God's law. But it is interesting to note that some of our current laws are based off of the Ten Commandments, but some are definitely not, and certainly not enforced, especially when it comes to the English-speaking nations. Now, of course, there are other countries out there that do have a Sabbath law, that do have certain laws, which the Bible does talk about. But we're speaking about English-speaking nations here when I'm addressing this, because after all, I am speaking English, and most people that are going to be listening to this message do speak English. And we also live here in America, and laws are definitely different in America. But let's start with one example here. Taking God's name in vain. Now, do you see this anywhere in the laws of man where you can take God's name in vain and be punished for it and thrown in jail for it, for example? Well, there is no law against that, but what does God say in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7? Since we are going to be going through the Ten Commandments, we'll compare to what God says and how it's enforced today by laws of man. Example, or Exodus, chapter 20, verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. So we shouldn't be using words representing God in any way. Now that is really hard to avoid these days, no matter where we are. School, work, TV, it doesn't matter. You hear God's name being represented in a way that is wrong. Why is this such a big deal? We need to understand that everything that we know and understand is reflected in his name. Notice Psalm chapter 8 and verse 1. Psalm chapter 8 and verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. And also in chapter 111 and verse 9. Psalm 111 verse 9. He has sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. When we pray, how do we begin? Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. This is a model prayer. In this manner, this is how we are supposed to pray. Our Father in heaven. Or, dear Father in heaven, or however we start our prayers, but we always use his name from the very beginning. Hallowed be your name. So, as this is a command, if we abuse it by taking his name in vain, we are showing a lack of respect for God himself. OMG! We hear that all over the place. Sometimes we may get caught up in it ourselves. That right there is an example of taking God's name in vain. This also goes hand in hand with swearing, as God says that we should not swear by his name, by taking an oath, because if we broke that promise, that would indicate a lack of great respect, and it would also be a lie. Notice Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 12. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 12. You shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall he profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Notice what Christ also says in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 33 to 37. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 33. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is a city of the great city. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no be no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. You know, this is something that Christ had said in the New Testament that we shouldn't be doing. So do we still think that the law is done away with? You know, so many use his name in different ways, and many profess to be Christians, but they act and speak in a worldly and ungodly manner, thereby taking his name in vain. If we say that we love him, but do not keep his commandments, then we take his name in vain. Notice Luke chapter 6 and verse 46 and 47. Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do and not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. So, there you go. I mean, just that scripture alone is proof right there that we need to keep following law of God and keep it even today. What about idolatry? Is there a law against that? There is when it comes to God, and he is very serious about it. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 20. Let's read verses 3 through 6. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. So that obviously includes idolatry. And other gods, we're talking about not the true God. You shall not make yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. And this is talking about in a way to worship it as well. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Simply put, having other gods before the one true God is idolatry. We see so many religions out there that believe in their own gods, and if they don't teach what the Bible teaches, in its fullness, that is, by not picking and choosing and also changing things due to convenience and ignorance, then it is wrong and it is considered idolatry. Does the Bible say don't add or take away from this book? Well, if there's another religion out there that does not teach what the Bible is teaching, that is adding to this book, or is not teaching completely what putting into effect what God is saying that is still to be kept today, that's taking away from the book. To go a step further, anything you place before God is wrong. The question is there anything more important to us than God? Family, work, riches, material things, our mates, our pets, our hobbies, and so on. You could put anything into that list. Is that more important than God? And it is very easy to get caught up in a lot of these things, and you start to forget a little bit about God here and there. You know, idol worship was quite widespread throughout the nations of Israel, and we read a lot about idolatry in the Bible, and God was quite adamant against it. Notice Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 23. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 23. And you shall not walk in the statutes of the nation which I am casting out before you, for they commit all these things, and therefore I abhor them. Also 2 Kings chapter 17 and verse 9. This is when Israel was carried captive for things that they did, and we'll see here. 2 Kings chapter 17 and verse 9. Also the children of Israel secretly did against the Lord their God things that were not right. So that's the other thing too. It's like we may be able to fool man, fool anybody that we come in contact with or whatever it may be. And we do it in secret. But there's no way you can get past that God doesn't know that. Of course God knows everything. So they did it in secret. They built for themselves high places in all their cities, from watchtower to fortified city. They set up for themselves sacred pillars and wooden images on every high hill and under every green tree. Talking about a green tree here. Sounds awfully familiar to the green trees during the Christmas season. Is that idolatry? Well, verse 11, they have burned incense in all the high places. Like the nations whom the Lord had carried away before them, they did wicked things to provide or provoke the Lord to anger. For they served idols, of which the Lord had said to them, "You shall not do this thing." Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all of his prophets, every seer, saying, "Turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants, the prophets." Nevertheless, verse 14, they would not hear, but stiffened their necks like the necks of their fathers, who did not believe in the Lord their God. And they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he had made with their fathers and his testimonies which he had testified against them. They followed idols, became idolaters, and went after the nations who were all around them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. So they left all the commandments of the Lord their God, made for themselves a molded image and two calves, made a wooden image, and worshipped all the host of heaven and served Baal. And they caused their sons and daughters to pass through the fire. They practiced witchcraft and soothsaying and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. This looks very familiar with what we have experienced, even through people that we knew, what happened with the Worldwide Church of God. They left all the commandments, everything that they used to know, and they just got rid of it, and then went back into the world and did their own thing. Why are these scriptures in the Bible? It's very clear. So, God, of course, is not happy with that. And verse 18, therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah alone. But also Judah did not keep the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel, which they made. And the Lord rejected all the descendants of Israel, afflicting them and delivered them into the hand of the plunderers until he cast them from his sight. This is something that's still going to happen in the future. Captivity will return. This nation will be put into captivity. A lot of the world, well, the whole world actually going to be affected. And even though we read about this in the Old Testament, we still read about these things in the New Testament. You know, Christ came to this world also as a witness too, but also to warn the nations what's going to happen. And he's warning us today. We see a lot of idolatry still today. Notice Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 1. Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 1. You shall not make idols for yourselves. Neither a carved image nor a sacred pillar shall you rear up for yourselves, nor shall you set up an engraved stone in your land to bow down to it. carved image. You know, we see a lot of carved images out there, people wearing them around their neck. The crosses, for example, thinking that it's a good thing what they are doing. Let's also look at Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 12. Ezekiel 11 and verse 12. And you shall know that I am the Lord, for you have not walked, for you have not walked in my statutes, nor executed my judgments, but have done according to the customs of the Gentiles, which are all around you. And we know that a lot of people, even if they're not religious, let's say, follow what other people are doing, or they're doing it because everybody else is doing it, right? Following the customs of the Gentiles. You know, we are not to do according to the wrong customs. And that includes pagan holidays. Christmas, Easter, Halloween, Valentine's Day, New Year's Day. You know, all these days have a significance behind them. They are all from pagan roots. And a lot of you know, out there in the world, they may think, oh, okay, I'm just going to keep these days just because of what's the big deal? You know, there's nothing wrong with them. I don't believe God anyway. I mean, you can't really reason with these people anyway. But they will soon know and will understand in the future that these are wrong. And why God is very angry when we are keeping days like that. Notice Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 30 through 32. Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 30. Take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them. After they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their pagan gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? I also will do likewise. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. For every abomination to the Lord which he hates, they have done to their gods, for they burn even their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it nor take away from it. Does the Bible talk about Christmas and Easter? You know, did it actually name them by name to talk about these man-made holidays? No, this is, of course not. So if you observe these things, then you are adding to the Bible, which the Bible just said right here, you shouldn't add to it. Let's turn now to the New Testament and see what 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 20 says. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 20. I'll read from verse 20 to 22. Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Now we know what's happening in less than 2 weeks. Taking the cup of the Lord and taking the cup of demons, you can't do both. You cannot do that. If you are attached to too many things in the world which you cannot let go of, which is above, that's the key here, which is above God, how can you take the Passover? If there are things that are bothering you, if there are grudges, no matter what it is, that still falls in line under that too. How then can you with a clear conscience take the Passover? It's an important decision and something that we obviously have to examine for ourselves. You know, another form of idolatry, which I already mentioned, is extremely common among many religions, especially in the Christian faith, is the way Christ is depicted as having long hair, for example, when the Bible specifically states that he looked like an ordinary man. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 2. That is when he was a human being on this earth. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14 states that it is a shame for a man to wear long hair. We are not supposed to know Christ any longer anyway, according to the flesh. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 16. You don't want to have that false image in your head of the way they perceive Christ to look like. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 16. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer, because he is not a human being anymore. He is now a glorified state. And the correct description of how he looks like as a glorified God being describes his current appearance in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 14. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 14. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. Verse 16, he had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. So obviously, that's not the depiction that we have of Christ anymore when you see him hanging there on a cross, or in pictures, or wherever you may see him, or as sculptures, or whatever it is. That's not the way we're supposed to remember Christ. Quoting from our Q&A regarding using crosses depicting Christ, we say that since we don't even know for sure the exact method of Christ's crucifixion, but since we do know that the cross, as Orthodox Christianity uses today, in memory of Christ, was worshipped by pagans in connection with their pagan idols, we should not use it at all, nor even wear it as an amulet. The Christian use of the cross did not begin until the time of Constantine. And there is no evidence that God's true church has ever used cross symbols for any purpose. So there you go. The cross was already in existence before Christ was even there, as a human being that is on his earth. Just like his birthday. That was already, December 25th was already used for pagan worship. Now, what about the Sabbath day? This right here is already a big deal breaker for people who are interested in our church, let's say. But the Sabbath is really a test for them to see how strong and committed we really are. And really, it is a test to anybody. I mean, we've been through a lot of situations, especially when it comes to work, where we've been tested on that. And the question is, how do you deal with that? Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, your cattle, nor your stranger who is in within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now if you ask anybody out there, you ask them, what is a seventh day? Well, you know what it is, it's Saturday. Even though other places they try to change that, change the calendars by making Sunday the seventh day. But everybody knows, or should know, I want to know that the seventh day is Saturday. You know, since God created all that we see with our eyes in 6 days, he therefore rested on the seventh, and he expects the same of us. The Sabbath was made for man. It's not man's law. You do not see a law where man states, you must keep the Sabbath day or else. Notice Mark chapter 2 and verse 27. Again, I'm focusing on the English-speaking nations. when it comes to law. Mark chapter 2 and verse 27. And he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath." The Sabbath is to be kept holy by man. The Sabbath day is a gift from God. We read a great example in the Bible where Nehemiah tried what he could to sanctify the Sabbath and bring to attention that what the people of Judah were doing was wrong. Notice Nehemiah chapter 13 and verse 15. Nehemiah chapter 13, starting in verse 15. "In those days I saw people in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves and loading donkeys with wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them about the day on which they were selling provisions. Men of Tyre dwelt there also, who brought in fish and all kinds of goods, and sold them on the Sabbath to the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said to them, 'What evil thing is this that you do, by which you profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers do thus? And did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? Yet you bring added wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath.' So it was at the gates of Jerusalem, as it began to be dark before the Sabbath, that I commanded the gates to be shut, and charged that they must not be opened till after the Sabbath. Then I posted some of my servants at the gates, so that no burdens would be brought in on the Sabbath day. Now the merchants and sellers of all kinds of wares lodged outside Jerusalem once or twice. Then I warned them and said to them, 'Why do you spend the night around the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you.' From that time on, they came no more on the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites, and they should cleanse themselves, or that they should cleanse themselves, and that they should go out and guard the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day." You know, there is a promise that God proclaims for keeping his day. As God blessed and sanctified for holy use the seventh day, Genesis 2, verse 3, he did so for man. So man will be blessed when he properly keeps and enjoys the seventh day. But just like at the time of Christ, when he was on this earth, the Pharisees tried to make the Sabbath a burden by applying all these rules and restrictions to God's Sabbath commandment. But Christ came to show the spiritual intent of the law by making God's law great and honorable, keeping it the way that God intended, and at the same time not violating God's Sabbath by just trampling it underfoot, by working in our jobs to earn a living, and by pursuing our own pleasures and hobbies. Notice Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 13 and 14. Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 13. "If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasures, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the Lord, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken." If you want to be blessed, then you keep the Sabbath day. That's what he's saying. Quoting from the Q&A on keeping the Sabbath, "Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. He tells us with authority that we must keep it and how to do so. Jesus made the Sabbath for man, not just the Jew, to be a blessing for man. The Sabbath was not made to be a curse or a burden for us. Man was not made for the Sabbath to be under a cruel and merciless Pharisaical yoke." The Pharisees, through their legalistic approach, had placed undue restrictions on the Sabbath, teaching in effect that man was made for the Sabbath. But Jesus came to show that the Sabbath was made for man, to be joyfully observed and to be called a delight. Just adding comments here. The Sabbath is not supposed to be depressing. You know, whatever happens in the world, whatever happens on through the week, as hard as it is to do, it's supposed to be forgotten or not thought about on the Sabbath day when we all meet together and assemble. It is a challenging thing when things go wrong during the week, whatever it may be. But remember that God is always there, and putting your complete trust in Him is what our focus should be. So in keeping the Sabbath properly, we draw closer to God and are reminded of His great love for us, who created us in the first place with the potential of entering His very family. You know, God's explicit command to the people of Israel is stated in Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 3. Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 3. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation, in other words, assembling together. You shall do no work on it. It is a Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. And in verse 37 of the same chapter, these are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering and a grain offering, a sacrifice and drink offerings, everything on its day, besides the Sabbaths, plural, of the Lord, besides your gifts, besides all your vows, and besides all your free will offerings, which you give to the Lord. Now, there's obviously more than just this weekly Sabbath that we keep, because we also keep the annual holy days, which are also known as Sabbaths. Now, in the New Testament, this was also the custom of Christ and his parents. People think that Christ didn't, you know, keep the Sabbath and keep the holy days, or came to do away with them. Well, I'll have some examples where that is not the case. Luke chapter 2 and verse 41. Luke chapter 2 and verse 41. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And also in John chapter 4 and verse 45. John chapter 4 and verse 45. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they also had gone to the feast. And then chapter 5 and verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And this here was talking about the Feast of Trumpets. And also in chapter 7 and verse 8 of John. Chapter 7, verse 8. You go up to this feast. I am not yet going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come. Verse 10. But when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. In verse 14, now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And in verse 37, on the last day, the great day of the feast, that is the eighth day, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. So, clearly, was keeping the feast. Also in John chapter 12 and verse 12, the next day a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. In verse 20, now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. So he also went each Sabbath day to the synagogue. Like we do, each Saturday we come to church. We come to an actual place to assemble, if we can, that is. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 16, Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. In verse 31, Then he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbaths. Notice it's plural, which isn't just referring to the weekly Sabbath, but also referring to the holy days. And also in verse 13, or Luke chapter 13, verse 10. Luke chapter 13, verse 10. And now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. Now there are many more scriptures, but these are just some of them that I want to point out, proving the fact that Jesus Christ did keep the feast and the holy days. You know, not just Christ, but Paul and his disciples also kept the weekly Sabbath in fellowship with others, meeting at the synagogues like Christ did. And we could read about those in Acts chapter 13, verse 13, Acts chapter 17 and verse 2, 18, or chapter 18 and verse 4, and 20 to 21. And this is exactly what we are supposed to be doing even today, assembling together on the weekly Sabbath, and this also includes the observance of God's holy days, which Christ also did not do away with when he was on this earth, but he in fact observed them. And as we have read about in several scriptures in the New Testament, as well as in the Old Testament, they all have significant meaning behind each day and why we are to keep it and what purpose it has for us and our future. Paul understood what it meant to obey and serve God, and he was put to the test many times where he had to choose between God and man. He dealt with his human nature, and he faced sin often. But through all the trials that he went through, notice his response in Romans chapter 7 and verse 25. Romans chapter 7 and verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. And continue on chapter 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. We also were too weak to keep it. And we still have a human body that we have to deal with every day. But Christ, of course, you know, he overcame it. He overcame sin. Verse 4, the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Which obviously is another step that we have to take. You know, flesh and blood cannot inherit eternal life. And the only way it can come through Christ is by receiving the Holy Spirit. Now the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread are upon us in a couple weeks from now, and this is God's law that we must keep. While the vast majority of the world will have no clue what we are doing and why this is so important, the whole concept of deleavening our homes as a symbol of removing sin out of our lives appears comical and unimportant to so many out there. It is a mystery to them, as well as many of God's laws. There are those who think they are worshiping God in the correct way, in their own eyes, but they are sadly mistaken. Notice John chapter 4 and verse 22 through 24. John John chapter 4 and verse 22. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. For us to receive the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is from God, we have to be baptized. And once we are baptized, that's why we can observe in the Passover every year, which is necessary that we have to do that. You know, John chapter 13 and verse 8 says, "You have no part with me." And this is talking about the foot washing ceremony for those baptized members, which is why it is another important thing that we have to do. But you have no part with me. You know, and you can apply it in so many other different ways. If you don't keep God's law, you have no part of him. You have no part with God. We state in our Q&A on the weekly Sabbath and Holy Days services that God's command to worship him on the Sabbath and the annual Holy Days in the prescribed manner and at godly ordained and chosen locations is binding on all his people, individually and collectively, irrespective of gender, age, race, or ethnic background. We don't pick and choose. God doesn't pick and choose. I mean, well, to call people, yes. But it has nothing to do with gender, race, whatever it may be. The day will come when the whole world will understand that and everybody will have a chance to live God's way of life. That is not right now. So God has been selective on who he is calling. And we should really take that. We should not take that for granted at all, especially if we've been called in the church. You know, these four commandments, which I talked about today, they summarize a love towards God, which is a great commandment in the law, as we read about in Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 to 38. The man's law does not expound on it and make it a law, which God clearly does. The next six commandments are summarized in the next verse, in verse 39 of Matthew 22. Actually, I wanted to read that real quick. Okay, Matthew 22, Matthew 22 and verse 36, which is a great commandment in the law. Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." To summarize the next six commandments. Even though there are punishments when it comes to murder and stealing, for example. But to what degree? The law of man have those punishments out there. But what exactly does God forbid when it comes to these last six commandments in relation to what the law of man limits when it comes to punishment? And that is something I'd like to address in my second part, going into the last six of the commandments.